So you're wondering what this is up here on the wall. Does anybody know what that is? It's the tallest building in the world, the Burj Khalifa. And it's in Dubai. It is 2,717 feet tall. It's the highest building in the world, obviously. And in fact, it's more than 1,000 feet taller than the next highest building, which is in Taipei, Taiwan. That's only 1671. It is double the height of the Empire State Building. It accommodates 12,000 people. 12,000 people in one building. Cost $1.5 billion. If you wonder where all of your OPEC gas money went, that's where some of it went, right there. It's also the tallest structure in the world. It's taller than any even a radio mast. The next tallest one is just a little over 2,000 feet high. It has 163 floors, most of any building. It has the world's fastest elevator. Hang on to your stomachs because it's going up and down 40 miles an hour. Yeah. It's got the highest observation deck on the 148th floor. And it's got the world's highest mosque, 158th floor. Now, most of the attention is on the how high it is, right? But what's buried beneath the ground is really more important. Why? Because without a solid foundation, that would become the world's biggest pile of rubble in a real big hurry. The foundation is 164 feet deep. Now, Brother Bill will appreciate this. It has 58,900 cubic yards of concrete in the foundation. It took a year just to build the foundation. And so it is with our lives, right? What people see, what people may marvel about, are the great heights to which some people seem to soar. But what matters is what's the foundation. You have to build a strong foundation. Another example of a solid foundation would be the need for a foundation under a parking lot like we have out there. Now, some of you noticed that it's got problems. It didn't have a solid foundation because years ago there were some stumps that got covered over and then they rotted away. And now we have a mess out there. It lasted a long time, but it's a mess. And by the way, as far as that parking lot goes, I want to, for some of you who may not know this, a few weeks ago we talked about mountain moving prayers. And we talked about our parking lot as being a mountain that we needed to have fixed, right? So we got some bids on that, and one of the bids we got was for $9,500, which is a good chunk of change for us. That's to fix all the holes and all that. So I forwarded that bid to our former church, Albany First Assembly, and I said, do you possibly have any funds that could help us with that? Well, they had done a church plant down in California, and it had fallen through. And they just had received the information that they had $9,300 left in that account. And so, on February 28th, while we were having our business meeting here, they were having a business meeting over there, and they brought our need to the congregation, and the congregation voted 100% to give that money to our parking lot. So, praise God. So, we were praying for God to move a mountain, and God is moving the mountain. We're going to go forward with that as soon as the weather gets better, the timing of that. So the timing of my request, I sent him an email with pictures and stuff, is just amazing. God works in amazing ways, right? He wanted that money for our parking lot, and that's where it's coming. So Pastor, the bid was $9,500. They had $9,300. He had them bump it up to $9,500. So we've got that check sitting in there in the counting room, waiting to go in the bank, and so we're going to get that parking lot all fixed up. By the way, if you have time and you can help out with some of this stuff, that bid that we got, it's going to require us to do a lot of the work, preparation work. You know, we can't actually lay the thing, but there's going to be pressure washing to be done. All that moss has to be killed and removed. And so, anyway, That's all there is to that. If you have time and you can help out, we'll look forward to, just let me know and we'll get started on that. We've already got all the areas cut that need to be cut, and then they'll be dug out, and then that'll be fixed. So back to our topic, back to solid foundation. To build a solid foundation, to build a life that's not going to collapse, you need a solid foundation. Jesus said this, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was built on a rock. That's Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Foundations matter. They are key. In our passage this morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Paul's going to give us three foundational truths, three solid rocks on which we can build our life of faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 16. Here it is. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God our Father. We see three foundational truths here that I want to point out this morning on which we can build our life. These are fundamentals. These are things that are non-negotiable aspects of our faith in Christ. We can't afford to neglect these three things. Without a strong foundation, a building is doomed to fail, isn't it? And so is our life if we don't have a solid foundation. The three foundational truths that we're going to talk about this morning are the Word, the worship, and the work. Now, Paul first talks about the Word. Colossians 3:16, he said, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. The message about Christ is a description of the Word of God. This is the first foundational truth. It's absorbing the Word of God until it becomes a part of our very DNA. Amen? The Word of God should be such a part of our daily habits that it oozes out of our pores. It determines our worldview. It guides our every choice, our every decision, the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul reminds a young pastor, Timothy, of this. He said in verse 14, you must be faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. It said the word inspired there. What does that mean? It means that God breathed the Word of God into the men who chose to author it. So in that indirect way, God is the author of the Holy Scriptures. Now the Bible's like a telescope. How is the Bible like a telescope? Well, if you look through a telescope, you're going to see worlds beyond, right? You're going to see something. You'll know what it's for. But if you just look at a telescope, you're just going to see a telescope, right? The Word of God is the same way. We need to look through the Word of God. That's how it affects our worldview. That's how it affects us. If we just look at it, all we see is a book. And many are that way. All they see is a book, an old book, maybe a dead letter. It's all they see. The Bible needs to be looked through, not at. Now, I've said it before that the reading of the Bible is like putting on a pair of glasses, special revelation is what they call it, through which we can give a perspective of God on the world. If we don't have those godly glasses All we have to make our decisions in life is the natural order. And the natural order is a blind guide. It's a blind guide for the things of the Spirit. Many would reject the Word of God as just an ancient book, out-of-date message, because they don't really know how to read it and understand it. They will try to tell you that it's full of contradictions. But the honest truth is this. Men don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject the Bible because it contradicts them. Contradicts them. The truths of the Bible are only revealed by the Holy Spirit. Without the spiritual revelation, it will go into one ear and out the other, and it will never take root in us. It will never witness to our hearts. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." That's what the world without the Spirit is thinking. When we talk about the Bible, it seems like foolishness to them because they don't have the Holy Spirit to teach them. I also want to point out the importance of understanding the New Testament primarily. And then we can use the things that we learn in the New Testament as a lens through which we can better understand the things we read in the Old Testament. Theologians call this progressive revelation. In other words, many of the things that seem so mysterious in the Old Testament are clarified by a greater revelation in the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus told Pilate, the Roman leader, he said, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." If we want to understand the truth, then, shouldn't we be listening to Jesus if that's what he came for? He came specifically for that reason, to give us a lens by which we can see God himself. Amen? Jesus told his apostles in John 14:26, he said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." That's how they were able to record the scriptures in the New Testament, because the Holy Spirit brought them that revelation and reminded them of the things he said. That spirit revelation is the main reason we have the New Testament today. Paul says this of that wonderful plan of greater revelation. He says this in Ephesians 3:3. He says, "God himself revealed this mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ." God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. We've got new revelation because of the Holy Spirit bringing that to the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament. The Bible has the answers we need. The story of a preacher. He broke down on a country road. So he didn't have a cell phone. This was probably before cell phones. So he went to a local roadhouse to use the phone. So he called a tow truck, and he spotted his old friend Frank. Frank was drunk, and he was shabbily dressed, and he was sitting at the bar. "What happened to you, Frank?" he said. "You used to be rich." Well, Frank, he told a sad story about bad investments and how that had led to his downfall. "Okay, go home," the preacher said. "Open your Bible at random. Stick your finger on the page, and there will be God's answer for you." So, sometime later, the preacher bumped into Frank. He's now wearing a Gucci suit. He's sporting a Rolex watch. He just stepped out of a Mercedes. "Frank," said the preacher, "I'm glad to see things really turned around for you." "Yes, preacher, and I owe it all to you. I opened my Bible, just like you said. I put my finger down on the page, and there was the answer. Chapter 11. All right. That was a little levity for you, okay? So Paul also says in verse 16 there, he said, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. He means more than just reading the Bible for ourselves. He's talking about meeting together, getting sound teaching that's going to build up your faith. That's why we meet on Sunday mornings. One of the reasons we don't just do it on our own. But it's also why we have some Sunday school classes for you and for your kids to be involved in. There's also men's and women's groups on Wednesdays for you to come and be involved in. And we have an awesome time at those meetings. So come and build up your faith. We're going to have two Sunday school classes. We have Jan Jones in the Family Center. Currently, he's teaching Rock Solid. We're going to turn that everything back on. Hey, praise the Lord. Oh, I would have had to yell in the dark here for a minute. Okay. Rock Solid Believers is going to meet in the Family Center. And next week, John and Patty Shader are going to be teaching a class. We're going to take over for Bruce because Bruce is hot on the campaign trail, so we want to free him up for that. So John and Patty Shader, and if you haven't met them or if you don't know them, you're going to want to go to their class to get involved. If you're not already going to the Rock Solid Believers class, I encourage you to come at 9 o'clock. They're going to be doing a series by Reinhard Bonnke. If you know who Reinhard Bonnke is, he's an amazing evangelist, especially in Africa. And so come and be a part of Sunday school. The kids have a class with Norma, and we want to fill that thing up too. It's important to get good teaching. How we spend our time is a direct indicator of what we really value the most. If we don't spend time in the Word, it's a reflection that we don't really value the Word. Right? That's right. Amen. Amen, Pastor. How come Cheryl gets all the amens and I barely get any? Thank you. If we don't spend time in the Word, it's because we really don't value the Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Build your life on the foundation of God's Word. The second foundational truth we're going to talk about this morning is worship. Paul said in verse 16, the rest of that verse says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. So what is worship? There's a famous author, A.W. Tozer, and he defines it this way. He says, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder, overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, the majesty that philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father, which art in heaven. That's worship. To worship God is to recognize His worth or worthiness and express that to Him. Psalms 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Glory is due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Now, we spent some time this morning worshiping in song. Pastor Cheryl wasn't here, so, you know, the quality of our sound wasn't what it usually is. But true worship is not about that. It's not about the quality of the sound. It's about who God is. Much more than who or what or anything about the music. Worship is adoring God for who He is. Now, when it comes to worshiping in music, I always have to remind myself that there's an audience of one, and that's for you too. An audience of one, and that's the one we are worshiping. Some of you can sing like birds, and yet you've allowed yourself to be hindered in worship. It's not good. Because God has given you the breath, the very breath you have, to worship Him. Sometimes we allow the circumstances of life to keep us from worshiping. Now, I understand one thing. Everyone worships in a different way, right? Some would like to dance around and wave flags. I'm not that kind of guy. Some would rather worship in a quiet and reverent manner. And both are perfectly legitimate ways to worship God. Amen? Just as all our kids are different, they all express their love differently to us. Some are more flamboyant, some are more verbal, some are more reserved, yet they all still love us. Their love may be just as strong, they just express it in a different way, and so it is in our worship. Now, Pastor Cheryl and I are completely different in the way we worship. She's much more flamboyant and verbal, I'm more reserved, but yet there is no mold that we have to be pressed into as far as any worship style, because we're all individuals and we're all different. Amen? But worship is foundational to our faith. Worship should encompass every area of our lives. Every act of obedience to God is an act of worship. We should be going to bed with a song in our hearts and wake up with worship on our hearts as well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's an importance about a story that expresses the importance of worship. It's an amazing story, really, about King Jehoshaphat, because a vast army was coming against Israel, or Judah at that time. And he knew that in the natural order of things, they didn't have a chance. They were desperate, right? Do you ever get desperate when facing a battle in your life? Desperate enough to really go to prayer and trust God, because you don't have the resources to do that, to conquer that. Later it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, and he stood in the assembly. He said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you.'" That was his instruction from the Lord. In verse 18, it says, "Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites and Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord and God of Israel with a very loud voice. Early the next morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful.' After consulting with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And they went in the front of the army saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.' As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who invaded Judah, and they were defeated." All those people were defeated because the army of the Lord sent the singers in front to praise. We need to face our trials by sending praise and worship to the very front of the battle. All the enemies of God's people destroyed each other, and the weapon was the weapon of worship. The weapon of worship. God has given us worship as a weapon of warfare. Not always warfare against armies like that case, but always as a weapon against the powers of the spiritual realm that we battle every day. So when you don't feel like worshiping, that's the time to push through and worship. Amen? To withhold your worship, again, it shows a lack of value that you place on God your Father. If we really could understand even just a little bit, just a teeny bit, of the majesty of the Lord. He's the one who breathed out the universe. He created all things. He's the one that gave Jesus to us. We would not be able to hold back our worship if we really understood just a little of that, of who he is. Worship is foundational to our faith. Let's go on to verse 17 in that passage. It says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So the third foundational truth I want to mention this morning is all about your work. It says, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. It's all about what we do with our time, with our talents, our treasure, our temple. Now work has been called a four-letter word, hasn't it? But God has created us not only with the capacity to work, but that's part of our, of what we need to do is to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And Proverbs 16:27 reminds us that idle hands are the devil's workshop. We need to be busy doing stuff. God has designed us to work, and he's designed us to derive pleasure from the work that we do. Now, do you ever feel overworked? Overregulated, maybe? Under-leisured? Maybe under-benefited? Take heart. I'm gonna read you something. A list of rules for an office in London in 1852. Now I ought to have Lydia read this, but I'm gonna attempt to read this because it requires a British accent to actually read this list. 1852 London. This firm has reduced the hours of work, and the clerical staff will now only have to be present between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. weekdays. Hey, that's only a 55-hour work week. That was big time back then. Clothing must be of a sober nature. The clerical staff will not disport themselves in raiment of bright colors, nor will they wear hose unless in good repair. Number 3. Overshoes and top coats may not be worn in the office, but neck scarves and headwear may be worn in inclement weather. Number 4. A stove is provided for the benefit of the clerical staff. Coal and wood must be kept in the locker. It is recommended that each member of the clerical staff bring 4 pounds of coal each day during the cold weather. In other words, if you want to be warm, you're going to have to bring your own fuel, right? Number 5. No member of the clerical staff may leave the room without permission from the supervisor. Sir, may I go to the bathroom? You know, all right. But number 6, no talking is allowed during business hours. So I wonder if that means you have to pass a note to go use the bathroom. I don't know. Number 7, the craving for tobacco, wine, or spirits is a human weakness, and as such is forbidden to all members of the clerical staff. In other words, we will control what you do 24/7, period. Number 8. Now that the hours of business have been drastically reduced, partaking of food is allowed between 11:30 and noon, but work will not on any account cease. You don't get a lunch break. You can eat, but don't break a break, right? Number 9. Members of the clerical staff will provide their own pens. A new sharpener is available on application to the supervisor. One more I'm going to read. The owners recognize the generosity of these new labor laws, but will expect a great rise in output to compensate for these near utopian conditions. Wow. You thought you had it rough, huh? Wow. That's rough. That's rough. I'm sure John doesn't treat his staff that way at the office. Right, John? I'm sure of that. So you may have seen a bumper sticker that says, I owe, so off to work I go, right? For a lot of people, that's the only reason they can think of to get up and go to work every day. According to one poll, only 43% of American people are satisfied with their jobs. In Japan, there's only 17%. But when Paul wrote this in the first century, Christian slaves had even less reason to be enthusiastic about their work. But Paul gave them a way to grasp a glimpse of glory amidst the grind. He told them, do it unto the Lord. He's telling us all to value our work, whatever it may be, and do it as unto the Lord. Martin Luther understood this when he wrote this. The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God, just as much as a monk who prays. Not because she's singing a Christian hymn while she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Amen? So those are the three foundational truths that I wanted to talk about this morning that are mentioned in those two verses. The Word of God, the worship of God, and the work. So this is the question. How are we doing on those three basic things today? Have you been neglecting the Word of God as food for your soul? If so, resolve to change that and make that a top priority in your life. Not just for a day, not for a week, not for a month, but for the rest of your life. Build your life on the foundation of God's Word. You can't survive spiritually without feeding yourself spiritually, just like you can't survive physically without feeding yourself physically. It's not about reading lots and lots and lots of chapters every day. It's about getting the Word of God into you in a way that it will actually make a difference in your life. What about worship this morning? Is your life full of worship? The video we watched was all about, did you worship Him here and here and here? Or is it just in church that you maybe kind of worship? What kind of music are you putting into your brain, into your mind, into your soul? Listen, would you rather listen to someone sing about fried chicken on an old dirt road in the back of an old pickup truck with a fishing pole and a picnic basket, an old hound dog and a broken heart? Or would you like to have someone singing about how good God is and reminding yourself of that every day? How good God is, how majestic God is, and how much He loves us. Whatever style of music you like, there's a ton of talented people who are doing that kind of style of music in the way Paul is describing here. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's awesome groups and singers in every style of music. I don't care if it's hip-hop, grunge, whatever it is. There are people who are praising the Lord and doing that kind of music. So if you listen to worship music, stuff that fills your heart with adoration for the Father, you're going to be doing yourself a huge favor because you're building up your spirit and your heart. Amen. Spiritual warfare is accomplished there. What goes into you will come back out of you. Amen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of you is what goes in. If you want good stuff coming out, fill your life with good stuff. Maybe you need an attitude adjustment about whatever work you're doing right now. Maybe you find it mundane, or you're underpaid, or you just feel like you're not really satisfied. Whatever it is God has you doing right now, do it with all your heart unto the Father. And trust Him for the change when the time comes, if there needs to be one. So let's examine our foundations this morning, those three things. Is there something that we need to get right with God about? Something that we need to repent of. Remember we talked about repent last week, turning around and going the other direction. Let's resolve to build our lives on the Word of God, the worship of God, and the work that God has given us. Amen? Let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank You that You are above all things, that you are worthy of our worship. We just want to be available to worship you in our heart all the time. We thank you for the word of God, which has been passed down through much pain and persecution over the centuries. And yet we have it here in our hands, and many times we tend to neglect that, and we pray, help us, Lord, to never neglect what you have given us as special revelation from you about yourself. Help us to build our lives on that. Help us in our work to always do what we do as unto you, even though it may be as mundane as sweeping a floor or mopping the floor or polishing a car or sorting papers or whatever it may be. Help us to do everything that we do unto you. We thank you this morning for our time together. Thank you for the love that we have for each other in this place. I pray that as we go now, we will be safe in this inclement weather, and we will be able to give you all the praise and worship. We just thank you now for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.